Open to Romans chapter 14 before we get into Ephesians 5. We're talking about what is controlling you or what you allow to control you. And so our job as Christians is to be obedient to God's word so that we can show the world a better way. So much so that things need to be different in our lives to show them something different in the family. And everything starts in the home. That's where it starts. And you can destroy a society when you destroy the home. So when we talk about society, or namely our authorities, when they're doing what they're supposed to do, punishing the wicked and rewarding those who are doing good, when we live in safety, security, just basically our fundamental rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? All those wonderful things. But as far as the church goes, we really aren't showing the world a better way. And of course, the ones that aren't listening to the ones that are showing them better. And what you allow to control you is a vital aspect to your daily life, your daily Christian life. And so you got to be careful of what you allow to influence you. It can, and time, control you. And so we've got to get back into what we're doing. I promise you we go through a list of things that we would talk about and address. I started with tattoos, but I didn't quite get to it. And so let me get back on track with that one. I'm trying not to change your mind. Listen, the Bible's crystal clear about what it says. Amen? So when we talk about things that are okay or not okay, sometimes things aren't okay even if they're okay. Does that make sense? Maybe not. But hopefully I'm going to explain that. So when we talk about tattoos, Leviticus 19, verse 28. So this is Old Testament. It said, "You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord." Now, we know that the law was given for a specific group of people, namely Israel, the Jews, back in the days from Moses to Jesus' resurrection. So that was the law. It was given for Israel, for those people, specific time, Moses to Jesus, after his resurrection, we're no longer under the law. That's why Paul wrote Galatians. That's why we're going through Galatians. We're eliminating legalism. Things that are okay, but people are trying to pressure us into doing things that we're not under the law. Now, these things were done for those, for the dead. These things were done for people who, gods, they would put tattoos of gods on their body. And they were trying to communicate with the dead or these gods so that they could have grace or some type of good done to these people who have passed on. And so, and that's where cutting themselves would invoke these spirits to help the dead. And so we don't do the things like that. But as far as the New Testament is concerned, and I can't say, I'm just going to say this. I can't say whether something's acceptable or not acceptable. Because if I did, then people would take me legalistically and say, "Oh, well, then it's okay." And then most of the time, people would be like, "La, la, 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 yeah, I'm not listening. La, 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 la." It's like, pay attention to the whole thing. I will always say this, error on the side of caution. So if it's okay, I would say don't do it just so that you could be within the bounds. God gives us boundaries, right? Parameters. And we can live in there. But even those boundaries sometimes are kind of a little shady. So I want to give you this video. And I know we talk about Matthew 7, right? Don't judge people. And then John 7, judge people righteously. Okay, I'm not using Matthew 7 here. I'm using John 7 because I want to use this as an illustration. And it fits absolutely perfect with what I'm trying to say. So with that, go ahead, Nathan, roll on one.
The post I made the other day about what this Christian woman said to me. It's not unknown. I have tattoos. I have a lot of them, actually, and you would have to be pretty blind to miss it. And I don't normally let comments bother me, and it's not so much that this comment did, but it just got me thinking about what this woman said. She says, "Graham, I really want to like you and your message, but your tattoos make you look trashy and take away from your message, and as a Christian, I just can't stand to look at you." Wow, talk about judging somebody by their cover and not by what's inside of them. First of all, I preface this video by saying I am a Christian. Am I a perfect Christian? Absolutely not. Am I the de facto Christian to try to be? Absolutely not. However, the faith and the God that I believe in is focused around a bit more love and understanding than that. Heads up, Christians. This one's probably gonna sting, but it's something that we need to hear. I love Jesus, but Christianity and religion, I absolutely hate. And the reason why is because those are man-run systems and organizations. And in case you missed the memo, in 2018, people kind of suck. In fact, the sad part about it all is, if you want to know where you can find the most self-centered, judgmental people in the world, they go to this place called church once a week on Sunday. And before you get offended and you say, oh my goodness, Graham, not my church and not me, blah, 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 blah. If you're sitting here watching this video as a Christian and you don't understand what I'm talking about at all, then I'm probably talking about you.
All right. All right. I'm not going to address the other stuff that he was talking about. The only thing I want to address is the tattoos. So this woman, and forgive me, I know the book of Proverbs says, if you don't have all the information, don't fill in the blanks. I didn't preface his other video. I didn't look up her comments to see exactly what she said. There's two sides to every story. And so I'm just taking what he said at face value as an illustration, as an example. I'm not trying to reconcile him with her and any of those things. So with what she said, because of his tattoos, she judges him. Remember we talked about that Matthew 7? Right? Verse 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, where Jesus says, judge not, that you not be judged, for with the same judgment that you will be pronounced, that you judge, you will be judged. With the measure that you use it, it'll be measured to you. Matthew 7, 1 through 2. So she, as a Christian, as he says, we need to be growing. You know when I talk about growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. We need to be growing. So if you're growing, you need to be a mature believer. You know when you was a little kid and you're watching probably inappropriate movies you shouldn't, like horror films or something, you know? I'll just give you myself as an example. As a child, my mom and dad let me watch The Exorcist. Okay, yeah, cool. Thanks, Mom. Appreciate that. So what happened was, as I went to bed, I was scared to death. And my heart's beating out of my chest. And the next thing I know is my bed starts to shake. And I'm wigging out, man, because I'm about ready to get possessed. I'm freaking out. And the faster my heart starts jumping. But listen, now if I was to watch that today, it wouldn't bother you. It's not a big deal. So when I talk about maturing, things that might be offensive, things that maybe, we need to be growing and maturing as Christians, because what we're doing is we're dividing the church, we're dividing ourselves based off of a simple information here. It's crazy. We should be growing, but we're not. We're staying immature believers. The writer of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, you ought to be teaching people. But instead, you're like babies. You can't eat meat because you ain't got teeth yet. So you got to have milk again. You got to go back and learn the basic stuff. We got to move past the basic stuff. We got to be maturing. We got to show the world something different. And so there are things that we just don't argue about your personal opinion. But there are very serious things that we need to judge righteously, according to John 7, 24. It says, judge not based off of appearance, but judge with a right judgment. Now, I use that because what does she do? She said, your appearance is disgusting. She just judged him based off of what? Appearance. Is she in the wrong? Yes. She just judged him based off of what he looks like. That's ridiculous. He's got an awesome message. Matter of fact, the tattoos are pretty cool. If you listen to his explanation of all the ones he got, man, he's a military guy. I'm a military guy. Praise God for our veterans. Amen? Amen. That's cool. He's got a great message. However, you can't just go by that. Even though tattoos are not forbidden in the New Testament, there are parameters, right? So if I said, this is what I mean. Because if I said tattoos are okay, guess what? Somebody's going to run out and get a tattoo. So let me ask you this question. Will there ever be a context where you're allowed to have a tattoo, say of a naked woman on your body? Would you want a naked woman tattooed your face? Why?
Well, because that's wrong.
Well, wait a minute. Is tattoos okay or is it not okay? Do you see my point? You shouldn't have demonic stuff and satanic things, and you got to keep a good testimony. And this is where people just, you don't judge based off of appearances. We judge righteously. That's why I say we got to be growing. We got to be maturing. If you're not growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord, you're a weak, immature believer. That's what Paul talks about. While you're in Romans 14, let's get into it. Verse 1 through 2. Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith. Weak in faith is not somebody who is not, does not know anything about the Bible. It's somebody who doesn't allow himself to do anything that is acceptable. And so the biblical example here, Paul's talking about eating beef or being a vegetarian. Because a lot of the meat that they ate was sacrificed to idols. And a lot of these people come out of idolatry, come out of pagan religion. So for you to eat beef, it's like, man, that was sacrificed to an idol. Oh my gosh, that's wrong. That's what a weak believer, that's what I'm talking about, weak believer. So if it's okay to get a tattoo and you get one, and then you're like, oh my gosh, you got a tattoo, that's... Well, no, that's what a weak believer is, weak in faith. They're taught legalistically, they're taught that you can't do this or don't do this, and they really don't know because they've not been trained in the Bible. So, as for the one who is weak in faith, the mature believers, welcome them, but don't quarrel over opinions. That's Matthew 7. Don't quarrel about your personal opinion. One believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. The mature believer is going to do what they want to do because they have freedom. They have liberty in Christ. But the weak believer may not understand or may not believe that. So we need to love the weak. The weak needs to love the mature. And we don't quarrel over opinions. And for everything else, there's MasterCard. So we still need to love one another. That's the whole idea. Romans 14, look at verse 5. Paul says this. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Not every day is going to be the same day to you, right? I think Jody Pugh loves Sunday. She loves Sunday. It's awesome. She's up here praising and worship, and she loves it. It's great. You know what? It's another work day for me. I'm fully convinced in my mind. She's fully convinced in her mind, but we don't argue over opinion. Do you see how that works? It's awesome. I love it that she loves that day. And I love this day too. But I love Monday. I love Tuesday. I love Wednesday. Wednesday night, we hammer down on all kinds of stuff here in the auditorium. I love it. All days are good to me. She's got one special. That's great. But we don't argue over opinions. That's an opinion. We got to stop arguing based off of opinions. If you're fully convinced in your mind, then be fully convinced. If you're not fully convinced, then don't do something. I would err on the side of caution. Look at verse 13 through 14 there in Romans 14. Paul says this, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather let's decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it's unclean for anybody who thinks it's unclean. If you think it's unclean, it's unclean. If you don't like tattoos and you think it's unclean, okay, it's unclean. You're called a weak believer. But don't ridicule and judge somebody else that wants to get one. Does that make sense? I hope so. And this is where Graham Allen falls into a fault. I ridicule her because she judges off appearance, and I ridicule him because of his appearance. Well, why do you judge based off of his appearance? Look at verse 15 and 16 in Romans 14. Paul goes on to say, if your brother is grieved by what you eat or by what you do, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So don't let what you regard as good be evil spoken of. Here's the idea. Don't destroy your testimony. You want to witness to people in the world? Guess what? Could he witness to her? Nope, because she wouldn't listen to a single thing he had to say. Why? Because of his tattoos. His freedom was a stumbling block for her to listen to him. Do you get that? Does that make sense? I hope it's filling in the blanks here crystal clear. This is what the Bible's talking about. And so when we talk about people, don't do something that is going to put a stumbling block in the way of your brother. Do you know that Jews still follow Leviticus 19:28? Why? Because they're still under the law. And so if he was to go as a Christian and go and witness to a Jew would not listen to anything he had to say. Do you know that? And absolutely, he would be ridiculed because of his tattoos. He just destroyed his testimony. So it's not about whether you're allowed or not allowed. Me and Matt talk about this stuff all week long, and we bash ideas off each other's head. I think, and that might be okay to use, situational sin. Isn't that what we discussed? Something to that nature. So there are things that might be okay to do, but in certain situations become a sin. Does that make sense? I'll just use that anyway. We're going to go with that. So the idea is, even though it may be okay, something might be wrong. But it's the context in which you do it, right? So if a tattoo's okay, but yet you can't get one of a naked person on there, right? That's inappropriate. So you're going to cause somebody to stumble. So there's situational things in there that we need. Now, this is going to make somebody mad. I know it is, but it's all right. In Christianity, as a Christ follower, loving your brother will always come first over your freedom. I'm going to say that again, and I want you to write that down. In Christianity, as a Christ follower, loving your brother will always come first over your freedom. Now, as an American citizen, nothing will come against my freedom. Now, I want you to understand the difference between this, because this is where we get screwed up. When we talk about freedom, in this country as an American citizen, I have freedom based off the Constitution. Don't force me to do anything that's against my constitutional right. That's my freedom. My freedom comes first. But in Christianity, God says loving your brother comes first over your freedom you're allowed to do. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. I hope so, because I know I'm going to make somebody mad when I say that. Loving your brother always comes first. Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples if you have love for the brethren. And even though something may be okay to do, it's always loving your brother comes first over your freedom. Now, I'm not talking about every situation. I mean, like, we'll get into alcohol for the next few weeks because there's a lot to go through. The Bible has a lot to say about it. And then we'll get into the sins of the flesh and all that stuff. But so if alcohol is okay to do it, there's context where it's not going to be okay. If we all go out to Texas Roadhouse after church, I'm not going to sit there and order a beer. It's inappropriate to do that. And I mean, there's a situational type of sin. Now, if it's okay to do, and I'm fully convinced in my mind, and I'm at my house and nobody's around but me and my family, I may do that. And it's perfectly okay. But you've got to understand context. It's when other people come into play that you need to love your brother. All right, let's get into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So get into Ephesians 5, 18. Let's get into our, we got to get into our context. I haven't even started the message yet. So Paul says, give me just 2 hours here, we'll be done. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The whole thing is what you allow to control you. What is controlling you? Matt, why don't you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into all this.
Lord, thank you for this day. Give us the opportunity to meet with you in the service of the day. Open the word.
Amen. Here's a little quick on that. I try to get the whole bottle in one prayer. All right. So, we've been over gambling, right? We talked about gambling, correct? Hello? Yeah. Thank you. Excellent. I just got to make sure you guys are awake. Man, that first song, you guys are like dead, and I thought you were going to be asleep. And so, okay. We talked about gambling. Gambling is a form of entertainment. We do forms of entertainment all the time. Netflix, Hulu, television, internet, cell phones, you name it, gaming systems, all kinds of stuff. We have forms of entertainment. Matter of fact, Christians, back in the days of the Colosseum, they bet on the gladiators of who was going to kill the other one or not. Hello? They did that back in the day. Did they not, Matt? He's just going to take my word for it, but that's all right. But listen, do your own research, basically. But they did that stuff. So when it comes to gambling, look, I'm not going to hinder you from buying little lottery tickets to put in your kids or your family's stocking stuffers, whatever. I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it biblically. And I wouldn't do this, you know, locally where I could be seen by somebody. But I don't think that if I was on vacation, if I went into a casino and I had $50 and I spent it on the little machines or something or whatever, and I spent the 50 bucks and left, there'd be nothing wrong with that. But you don't allow things to control you. And there is gambling where it becomes something where it controls somebody in such a context that they sell their house, second mortgage, take the kids' college fund, and they literally destroy their lives because they're controlled from gambling. I get it. But I say that because I was asked to put my name on a petition to stop Governor DeWine from doing sports gambling for the Super Bowl. I can't do it. I can't put my name on that. Because every verse of scripture they used was in the context of somebody allowing gambling to control their life, to destroy their life, to want to get rich quick. And all of those are forbidden in the Bible, and I would agree with it. But not in the context of making... I'm sure probably some of you guys are going to do some gambling tonight because of the Super Bowl. Amen. Yeah. I knew I'd get one of them. But, you thought there'd be more saying that, didn't you? Here's the idea, man. Maybe I shouldn't have said that to it become public. Then I'm found in the fault. I apologize. But look, I can't do it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but they're not. Everything's not helpful. All things may be okay, may be allowed, but I will not be controlled by anything. There's so many things that control people. Alcohol, substance abuse, drugs, gambling, pornography, all kinds of things bring people under control, and they do stuff that they probably wish they wouldn't have. So let's get into the topic of alcohol. I can't say, like I said, I can't say it's acceptable or not acceptable. I can't give you every possible scenario on tattoos. If you're below 18 years old, well, even if you're not 18, if you're over 18 and you still live in mom and dad's house, guess what? You're under the leadership of your father. And if mom and dad says no tattoo, guess what? No tattoo. Now, when you get out and you get your own house and you get your own family, you're the head of the household, then you can make your own decisions. You still have to honor your father or mother. But, well, what about when I get my own family and I want to get a tattoo, but mom and dad still say no? Yeah, that's a tough one. You still got to honor your mom and dad. But you still have freedom to do what you want. So don't argue about opinions. That's the best I can give you. So, all right. So we need to address the issue of alcohol. Because alcohol is a big thing. And I would say this. Other world countries besides America make fun of us because we have an alcohol issue. Because it is something that, for instance, Germany, they don't have a problem with alcohol. Matter of fact, their kids drink. 2, 3, 4 years old, they drink beer at the table. In France, the kids drink wine. Glass of wine. I mean, it's not a big deal to any other country except America. They make fun of us. They're just like, you guys, you stupid Americans. You're dumb. I don't know where that guy's from, but anyway. So what we're going to do, it's a good thing we're recording this. We may want to erase this one and not go live. So over the next couple of weeks, I want to address the issue of alcohol based off of a series of questions. And the first question we need to get into is it necessary? Is it necessary? See, you're going to have to ask that question, is it necessary? Back in the Bible days, what'd they have to drink? Wine. What else? Water. But it's kind of like Mexico. Don't drink that stuff. What else did they have to drink? Well, they did have some fruit juices, not all the ones that we have. And they did have milk, goat's milk and cow's milk, the best that I can come up with. But not many people drank it. Warm goat's milk. How many people have drank goat's milk? Anybody? Okay. What good stuff? Okay. Hey, I'm not going to argue over your opinion. But here's the idea. For the most part, in the area of Palestine, in Israel, as it stands, that country is absolutely flourishing and growing with wine grapes. That's what it is. That's their number one producer in biblical days, is wine. They had an abundance of wine everywhere. You couldn't go anywhere that they didn't have wine. You didn't want to drink the water. And some of you that drink the milk, it's okay. But they didn't drink it. There was an abundance of wine, and that is, for the most part, everything that they did. Wine. Everything was wine. Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. So the question comes to us today. When it comes to alcohol, number one, is it necessary? You have to answer that question. That's the first one. Is it necessary? No, it's not necessary. Why is it not necessary? Because we've got Coke and Pepsi and Mountain Dew and pomegranate juice and grape juice and cranberry juice and apple juice and apple cider. And man, we've got all kinds of concoctions of juices and liquids. We've got bottled water. Not only bottled water, we got flavored bottled water. Man, you can get whatever you want. So the first question, is it necessary? No. So it becomes a desire. Now we're going to talk about this because we're going to have to address the issue biblically. And like I said, I'm not trying to change your mind. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. And then we'll live life accordingly. So the first thing you have to do, is it necessary? No. The second thing, and this is what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. Don't let anything control you. Don't be controlled by alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. There's context of things that are appropriate and not appropriate. The second question is this. Is it the same? And this is an issue we have to address. Is the alcohol we have today the same as the alcohol they had back in those days? Well, you've got to do a little bit of research. Because the problem is if I stood up here and I said, alcohol is okay to drink, somebody would go out and get a bottle of liquor and go, I'm just doing it because Danny said it was okay. Yeah, baby. And I'd be like, that's not what I said. Get your fingers out of your ear. Listen to the whole context. Okay, so is it the same? In the Bible, in the Old Testament Hebrew, there's three words, and in the New Testament Greek, there are three words that talk about wine or intoxicating alcohol or strong drink. And so in verse 18 here, that word for wine is the word oinos. And the word oinos is a beverage made from fermented juice of the grape. There you go. Fermented juice. Intoxicating. So somebody would say, well, in the Bible, there's two different words for alcoholic beer and or alcoholic wine and non-alcoholic wine. One was wine and the other was new wine. And they would use this passage here, or I would use this passage here in Acts chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Because Peter says this, but others were mocking and they said, these guys are filled with new wine. And then Peter chimes in and he's like, hey, listen, brothers, they are not, what's that word? Drunk, as you suppose. Since it's only the third hour of the day. Dude, it's early in the morning. These guys ain't drunk. Now, you got to get the context. Why does he say, since it's only the third hour of the day? Some alcohol will mess you up very quickly, but others will not. And when we talk about the biblical times, this word new wine here comes from the Greek word glucose. Does that sound familiar? Because that's where we get our English word glucose from. And it literally means sweet, or I think in the American definition of glucose, it's sugar. And so there is a difference between the new wine and the regular wine, because the new wine was freshly squeezed grapes. Freshly squeezed grapes have almost zero alcoholic content in it. But since it didn't have refrigeration, it began to ferment very quickly. So do you see the picture? So the longer that it ferments, the more alcoholic it gets. So if it's new wine, it's going to be alcoholic, but a very low content. So Peter's like, they're not drunk with wine. It's only the third hour of the day. If you're drinking new wine, it's going to take you a lot longer to get drunk. Does that make sense? I hope you're listening to what I'm throwing down, because I'm not going to pick it up again. You can't get drunk on something that is not that much alcoholic, but it just takes a longer time. That's why the Old Testament, and we'll get into it, it says, woe to the person that tarries long at the bottle. Woe to that person, because they just want to get drunk. That's the whole context. Don't let something control you. That's what we're talking about. But as soon as the grape is squeezed, it comes out, freshly squeezed grape juice. It's very sweet. They like that more, but then it began to ferment, and it would be alcoholic. And it would continue to ferment. Even the Old Testament talks about new wine being alcoholic. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says that harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. So it's talking about what you allow to control you. And so don't do anything that's going to control you. Don't let alcohol control you. It's a very controlling substance. And that's why God gives very strong ideas to watch out what happens with it. So other people will say, well, it can't be alcoholic because Jesus wouldn't create something that's alcoholic that would cause somebody to sin. Alcohol doesn't cause people to sin. Amen? It's their control. Drugs don't cause people to sin. It's the control that it has over them. What they allow to control them. Gambling doesn't cause somebody to sin. It's what they allow to control them that takes over their life. So some people would say, well, the yeast in the Bible, or leaven, as it's called, yeast or leaven, well, that's synonymous with sin. And so yeast or sin or leaven, so what happens is yeast is used to activate the glucose, and then that's what kind of ferments it to get it alcoholic. There's natural stuff that comes in, and then we, in modern days, we add all kinds of stuff to make that alcoholic content go through the roof. But the idea is that leaven is only pictured, it is pictured mostly as evil, but it's not within itself evil. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What leaven is that? Oh, it's hypocrisy. But leaven, it's an illustration of sin in some cases, but it's just talking about the influence. It's an illustration of what you allow to influence you. And so it's vitally important because leaven influences the whole lump. And this goes back to Ephesians 5:18, where, you know the word debauchery? Don't be drunk with wine, where's debauchery? Where is in excess? It's literally translated riotous living. You know what riotous living is? It's the prodigal son. He took his inheritance and went out and lived however he wanted, and it destroyed his life. That's riotous living. That's debauchery. That's it. Don't do anything that's going to control you. So Jesus says that leaven, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because that influence will control your whole life and it'll destroy you. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, Paul says that, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It's what you allow to control the whole body. And sometimes that's just the mind is enough to control your whole body's actions. And that's leaven is just an illustration. It can be good or evil. It's not within itself bad. It's what you allow to control yourself. So based off of the context, new wine, or strong drink, they're all intoxicating beverages. So everybody in the Bible drank wine, alcoholic wine. Did Jesus drink alcoholic wine? You better believe he did. Absolutely so. Might have been low alcoholic content, but he did. You can't get around it. So we'll address these issues as we come. But I want you to understand this. Let me give you some breakdown of some of this stuff. The Bible doesn't talk about the percentage of alcohol and all the stuff that they did. We have to get some of this information through Jewish tradition. The Talmud is a book that the Jews used that wrote down all their traditions and all their man-made laws and all that stuff. So they went by the Talmud. And it gave them their tradition and what they were supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do. And then we have like Jewish dictionaries and they explained all this stuff. So this is where we get our information from. So we understand and we know that for the most part, the Jews boiled down water or they boiled down wine to a gel substance. And sometimes they put it on their bread, like jelly on toast. Sometimes they would mix it in with water to give it a little bit of flavor. Sometimes they would mix the wine with water to kill the bacteria in the water so that they could, you know, make it last a lot more. Sometimes they would just drink plain wine, depending on however it was freshly squeezed or how long it had been sitting there. But the best that I can come up with, and if you listen to somebody who's very conservative, the alcoholic percentage is very low. But somebody that's very liberal, the alcoholic percentage is very high. So the best that I can come up with, and I know this is a broad range, it's 2.25% to 11% alcohol. Because at 11%, that is the best of my research, that is the highest content that it can have in its natural ability. And wine's natural ability to ferment, the most it's going to be is about 11%. But if they added water to it and all the stuff, then you got 2.25. I don't know. But here's the thing. And this goes all the way back to the 18th Amendment. Anybody know the amendments to the Constitution? We need to get into... Oh, yeah, well, school teacher. Yeah, figures. We love you. Here's the idea. The 18th Amendment prohibited the sale and the distribution and the making of alcohol. And you know what they did? They're like, we need to do something because we need to produce alcohol. So they come up with a standard for America. It was 3.2%. 3.2% would allow you to make, distribute, and sell alcohol. So that's what they had near beer in the early 1900s. 1919 or 19, I forget when the law was passed, but way back then. I wasn't around back then. But anyway, they made it 3.2%. So anything that was above that was considered alcohol. It was not allowed. Anything below that was allowed. So they had near beer. So could you drink near beer and get drunk? You could at 2.7%, 3.1%. It'd just take a while. My father, who was a drunk and an alcoholic, when he got psoriasis of the liver, gastritis in his stomach, ulcers ate his stomach lining away. And he had to have one-third of his stomach cut out, had a big scar about an inch wide, stem to stern. And he'd laugh, and his scar tissue would ball up in his stomach, and we'd laugh at him because it looked funny. But here's the thing. I know the effects of alcohol. It's very serious. I spent 15 months with an aunt and uncle. My brother spent 15 months with an aunt and uncle, and vice versa for the third brother. My father was in Riverside in Columbus. Over the course of 15 months, he had to have 16 pints of blood transfused into him. It messed his life up. But as a drunk and an alcoholic, he still didn't want to stop. The doctor said, you're not going to see me, you're going to see a mortician. So if you go back to alcohol, it's going to kill you. So what did he do? He did O'Doul's. Non-alcoholic. Do you know in the beginning they were alcoholic? It was like 2.some% alcohol by volume. But it was still alcoholic. And then he'd start bleeding and his side would start, he's like, hey, God, man, I don't know what the heck's going on. Dude, there's alcohol in that. Well, it's only a small percent. It doesn't matter. It'll mess you up. Can I tell you something? Do you know that alcohol is a toxin? Anybody know that? Why is it a toxin? Because if you have too much, your body will try to puke it out of you because you will die from alcohol poisoning. It's a poison. It's a toxin. You got to be careful what you put in your body. I don't know anybody that's ever going to die of chocolate inhalation. I see you chocoholics out there. You know what's going on. But here's the idea, man. Yeah. You got to get it by volume. So let me take this. I'm about out of time, so we're gonna close this up quick. So if I took something, let's say Seagram's wine cooler, and I didn't do all the research on all these. I really don't care. I don't drink a lot. Well, I don't drink any. I don't drink much. Well, it doesn't matter. Whatever. I just said that, so in case I ever do and you catch me, then I've said that I did. No. Anyway, so if you took a Seagram's wine cooler, it's 3.2%. just above what's considered an alcoholic beverage. So if you had a Budweiser regular, that's 5% alcohol. Bud Light, that's only a 4.2% alcohol. There's malt liquors that are between 7 to 8% alcohol. The best I can do is a research for most wines, they're about 12%. Some are higher, some are lower, as low as 5%. I get it, I'm just going by the average. I cannot talk about liquor. Hard liquor was never an issue in the Bible. Matter of fact, it wasn't even around in the Bible. And understanding hard liquor didn't come about till the 1400s. And the 1400s is when the still was created. Well, there were stills before that, so if you do your research, yes, you're going to find some stills, but they were localized, they were very small, and they only made glasses. They didn't make whole large quantity, and this is what I'm talking about when we come to 1400s. So then they started producing it, and all countries began to get on board, and so you could take alcohol and make it a lot more content. So brandy is a wine, but it's between 12 to 22% alcohol. And what they do is they still it to make it, to force that higher alcohol content. So when we talk about Bible, hard liquor was never the case. It was never involved in there. So I can't put that into this context. But if you have something at 100 proof, it's 50% alcohol. And that's not even near anything that we have. You have a Bud Light at 4.2% alcohol, and you have some Jack Daniels at 100 proof, that's 50% alcohol. Is it the same? No. No, it's not. Absolutely not. So I got this little chart here. I found this. And most of them, except this one, says 1.5 ounces of hard liquor for something that's 80 proof or 40% alcohol. Most of them say 1 ounce. That's 1.5. So here's the idea. So when we talk about Seagram's, Seagram is 3.25. You have to have 18 to 22 ounces to be considered the same as a 12-ounce glass of beer at 5%. Or if you have malt liquors and stuff that are 7%, you'd have 8 to 9 ounces. You get a glass of wine at 12%, it's only 5 ounces. And then, of course, hard liquor, 1 ounce. So they get a little shot. So here's the idea. Is it the same? All these are not the same because the alcohol content is higher. So when we talk about is it okay or not okay to drink, I can't give you that because it's situational. Because if you're going to take a 22-ounce glass of hard liquor, is that the same as 2.25% in a glass of wine? No, it's not the same, is it? So you have to understand there are differences by context. Somebody would say, well, what if I take hard liquor and I dilute it and, you know, margaritas are in ice and, you know, it's got salt and sugar if you want to. I'm not going to sit there. I'm not a chemist. I'm a biblicist. I tell you what the Bible says. I'm not going to sit there and figure out what the alcohol content is if you dilute it in water. Yes, it's going to have less content. Yes. Don't let it control you. Don't let it control you. That's the whole thing. I mean, some people like giving their tithes and offerings. That doesn't control them at all. Hey, you're going to give this week? I don't know. Yeah, maybe not. I don't know. It's not a big deal. I wish that was more like it with alcohol and other things. It's not a big deal, but it is to some people. So when we talk about alcohol, even beer is mentioned. I think the NIV is the only one. The CSV and the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates beer in the Old and New Testament, where it talks about strong drink. They had all kinds of concoctions back in the day, talking about apple beer, stuff that the Egyptians boiled down, honey and apples, and made this weird with herb stuff beer. I mean, they had all kinds of stuff that they made. They made all kinds of alcoholic beverages for years, thousands of years. And so, but my point of all that is this. You have to understand two things so far. Number one, is it necessary? No. So if it's a desire, that's just like gambling. Is gambling necessary? No. But it's a desire. So you got to be careful. Number two, is it the same? Is it the same content as what they did? And so it's not about how much you drink. Well, yeah, it is. Don't get into drunkenness. But it's about what you allow to control you. Control is the biggest aspect. Let the Holy Spirit control you. Ephesians 5, 18, Paul says, be not drunk with wine. And we define the word drunk not as intoxicated with alcohol, but more so what you allow to control you. Because there's many contexts in the Bible where it talks about being drunk, where it's not even talking about alcohol. The woman in Revelation was drunk with the blood of the saints. The blood of the saints of Jesus. So you got to understand that there's a difference. So you want to get it right, you have to give up control. You can't be in control. The flesh will always screw it up. You have to be filled with the Spirit. And that's the only way to get it right. Let God do it through you. Let Him work through you. If He's not working through you, you will screw it up. And it's not so much rather what you're allowed or not allowed to do, but it's rather the actions that come from what you allow to control you. And that raises the question, what's controlling you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time. We pray, God, that more folks would be filled with your Spirit to allow them to get it right, to give you all honor and glory. And we know that that's our whole purpose, is to give you glory. But we can't do it if we're in the flesh. The flesh will screw it up every time, but we know that the Spirit gets it right. And we know, God, that if you're not born of the Spirit, if you have not been saved, if you have not been born again, as Jesus talked about in John 3, we know you'll never have the Spirit to be able to live in the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit. And so as we give this invitation, Father, we just ask that you, if someone is here that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, let today be the day of salvation. Let them come. I want to show them, because your word tells them that they can know for an assurity that they have heaven and eternal life. And I pray, God, they walk out of here knowing that they have it. And for your church, Lord, it doesn't matter what's okay and not okay. It's about loving our brother. It's about furthering the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. And we want to further the kingdom. And sometimes we've got to limit our liberty in order to do that. Not to offend a people, not to make a stumbling block, not to create somebody weak. Lord, may we be more conscious about loving our brother. Lord, we give you this invitation. We pray you have your way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.